Yeah, looks very good. A word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, Lord and Savior Christ Jesus, we come to you with humble hearts tonight, looking over your precious word and the awesome understanding of your Shekinah glory and following it at this point through the New Testament. We thank you for the Word of God, which has been kept in totality over hundreds of years. And let us not be remiss in understanding that many men and women have died, given up the supreme price to keep the Scriptures within our hands through the guidance of the Holy Spirit through many tumultuous times in the world, including the Son of God who died, God in the flesh, amazing, that he shed his blood to ransom us out of the slave market of sin in which we could not do for ourselves. Much more to understand what the finished work of Christ is, and that in fact we are all adopted sons of God, and that our manifestation is going to be in glory at the right hand of the Father, in the Creator of all things. Our minds cannot begin to comprehend what that in fact truly is. Nevertheless, you have asked us to believe it, and we do. And we do so by faith, and we thank you with our every beings for that calling, and for this life, and for the understanding of that calling. And we pray that we might walk worthy of that calling, if nothing else, because that is what is safe for us. That is what you would have for us. And we're against a spiritual foe that's mighty. And we pray that we might be cognizant of what his devices are and the minions that work for him. One epistle in the New Testament says that our enemies are the world, the flesh, and the devil. I believe that's out of the epistles of John. And in fact, that is true. And so, at times we can be our worst enemy if we walk after the flesh. So let us walk after the new man, which according to Ephesians is created in true holiness, in fact. And that we're sealed, we have a seal of the Holy Spirit. Like a king would put a seal on something that is his, that's a fact. And so we thank you for all these things, and we pray that this lesson tonight would be to your honor and glory and nothing else. In the name of our Lord and Savior Christ Jesus, amen. And so we have been following the Shekinah glory throughout the Old Testament. A little bit of rehash of what we learned to this point, remembering what we have learned in our previous studies from the Old Testament scriptures. We know that in fact the Shekinah glory of God is the living God dwelling with and making a home among mankind. That's very important. The fact of dwelling with mankind, this was seen in Exodus 26 and Leviticus 16. We know and we have learned that the Shekinah glory of God existed and resided in the Hebrew tabernacle in the wilderness. In fact, according to Exodus 40, we learn that the Shekinah glory of God was the essence of God, Almighty God Himself, present with mankind, teaching them of His holiness, especially Israel, at least initially, of His holiness, His power, His safety, and His mercy. We understand and understood that the Shekinah glory of God was brilliant light, unapproachable. This light dwelt between the two cherubim of glory, the ones who covered the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle of the wilderness. All of these types, in fact, pointed to the one and only, the Lord and Savior Christ Jesus, our Savior and our head. That's what all these types pointed to. He is the seat of mercy in bodily form. This place where the high priest brought blood for the reconciliation of the sins of Israel. This mercy seat being the visible type of the coming Savior. That's in fact what they should have known in these types, wonderful types. The coming Savior, the one Lamb without spot, that blood who was shed, His blood was shed in the one and final sinless sacrifice for the offense eventually of all mankind, thus bringing the opportunity for us to have peace with God. And we have peace with God. No matter, I've thought that many times in my interesting existence, that no matter what happens to me, through the Son of God and through this final and one sinless sacrifice, I have been brought to the face of Almighty God and I have peace with Him. And that's extremely important. We learn that the Shekinah glory left the temple. It was last seen on the Mount of Olives and apparently, as far as I know, never returned to the temple from about 486 B.C. or so to the time that the Son of God was born. However, we know that this glory came back in the person of Jesus Christ the Beloved and only begotten Son of the Father. This show being in the humble and approachable person of the Son of God and not in the form of unapproachable brightness. And certainly, the glory was manifested in the Son of God when the New Testament scriptures began to be produced. And so, all of the types of the Old Testament tabernacle were embodied in God in the Son. That's the transition from the Shekinah glory of the Old Testament to the matter of fact of the appearance and the indwelling of this glory in God Himself in the Son. And so we have in the Son the glory of God, the Shekinah glory of God, but it was approachable. That's very interesting. And it was humble in the Son. He was humble and a servant and a lamb without blemish. That's interesting. We turn to a number of scriptures, John 1:1-14. And we're just going to now begin to trace the Shekinah glory through the New Testament. That's where we're going to begin. John 1:1-14. Remembering what has already been said about the Shekinah glory, about the tabernacle in the wilderness, about Almighty God settling in and dwelling among human beings. All of those points are very important to understand. Very important. And so now we have the glory, the Shekinah glory of God dwelling in Himself, in the person of God, and settling in with mankind, in the flesh. Amazing, really. So we turn to John 1:1-14, and can I prove it? Can I prove what I said? Well, I'm going to let the Word of God prove what I said. John 1:1-14, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Christ is the Creator. And without Him was not anything made that was made. Listen to these truths. It's astounding. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light, by the way, God is light. And the light shined in the darkness, and the darkness overcame it. not. This world is darkness without the sun. This world is darkness totally without the Lord, no matter how it appears. Its end is death, and it's darkness. So we have darkness, and we have light. God is light, and the world is darkness. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. Listen to these scriptures. He was not, that is, John the Baptist, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light that lights every man that comes into the world, and women. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. And we have the same experience. I mean, we haven't made the world, but we are of him. And there's many scriptures that point to the fact that the world does not know us. And in fact, the world at times will hate us, sometimes without a cause. But he tells us that the world, he made it. And that is a heavy truth to take into your hearts and minds and to understand as sons of God walking the planet. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the children of God, it should be, to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of man. Not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. That is a tremendously heavy statement when we think about mankind and the world and what they're doing. We are born of God. No man had any say-so in that we were born of him. No seed of man had anything to do with it. It was of God himself. And so as mankind rebels in themselves and in what they could produce, we find that we are a production of God himself. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So this one that was the Godhead, part of the Godhead before anything was created, dwelt in the flesh. That is simply unspeakable truth. And dwelt with us. Notice that he dwelt with us. Notice that in the beginning, in the Old Testament, that Almighty God dwelt with mankind. The facts of dwelling and the facts of overshadowing are very important, let's call them words, in dealing with the Shekinah glory. The dwelling of God, the settling of God down with mankind, God dwelling in a tent to be with us, to dwell with us, to overshadow us, is very important. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The glory of God, dwelling in God, in the Son, came in the flesh and dwelt with mankind in our being, not in an unapproachable place where only one person could go once a year and make sacrifice for sin. He dwelt literally with mankind in our likeness. I mean, just think about the transition of this glory from the temple to the person who fulfilled all the types and shadows of that temple. Think about it. And now he's on the planet. And so this should give us an idea of the power in the person of the Son of God and who he was and what he was and what dwelt in him. He was the living Word of God. He is the living Word of God. And Shekinah glory dwelt in him. Philippians 2, 1 through 7. Oh, wait a minute. Let's go to Acts 8. Pardon me. Have a couple of scriptures. And what I'm going to do tonight is, you know, I have a number of things to say as we trace the Shekinah glory through the New Testament scriptures, and I'm just going to keep on moving and see where we get to by the time that I have is finished. And so, here we go. Acts 8, the Shekinah glory of God. Now, let me just say this. Let me just say this ahead of time. That what I realized is something. I actually realized something. Hallelujah. That, you know, we never really speak a lot about God the Holy Spirit in a let's just say, I don't know what the words are, but let's just say that we don't speak of His work many times in lessons that are given by all of us, maybe, I would say. But in fact, I realize that the Holy Spirit is the one that dwells in us. And if we trace the Shekinah glory from the tabernacle to the Son, and then after the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead, that He sent the Comforter, and that the Comforter dwells within us, or that He settles in us and He tabernacles in us, then we can understand that the Shekinah glory of God was transferred from the temple into the Son of God, into God the Holy Spirit, and dwelling in us. Now, you could say, well, that's be a striking statement. But in fact, I believe it to be true. And again, the Shekinah glory that dwells in us through the Holy Spirit is not one that is unapproachable, because we've seen the example of that in the Son of God. It is not an unapproachable light anymore when we move into the New Testament. And that's, you know, a really important point, I think, to understand. And we'll see the Greek forms that are used to explain the Shekinah. And I'm going to get to that. I'm going to get to a number of Greek forms eventually. And we will find that these Greek forms that describe glory in the New Testament were used by the translators of the Old Testament scriptures, which were in Hebrews. They used these same Greek forms to translate the Shekinah of the Old Testament. Does that make sense to you? So in fact, the Septuagint has within it Greek forms that describe the Shekinah of the Old Testament. And these same forms describe the glory that resided in the Son and that was transferred to the Holy Spirit. And that through the Holy Spirit, through His work, dwells in us. Even though, and it's important to remember, that this glory is not manifested in the same way. And so, to ponder over, you know, these, I'm tracing this, and you could say, well, you're all washed up. But I don't think so, because, you know, I have the scriptures to prove it. Not that I'm anything, but, you know, the Lord is everything. And so, let's move on. The Shekinah glory. Remembering that when the Lord rose from the dead, he spoke in paraphrase. He more or less said that if I don't go, the Comforter cannot come. Well, what was that all about? And then we find that the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, came in power in the New Testament, in the Acts period, and that this power was power to raise the dead, to heal maladies that were beyond healing. And so this is an example of the Shekinah glory that was not an unapproachable light, but was manifested in power. No doubt about it. No doubt about it. Whatsoever. Even to the point where an apostle could talk to someone, and this power was manifest and produced healing. Now that is something to behold and to understand. That was not just some willy-nilly type power, if you will. And so, let's keep on going. Acts 8, 29 through 35. And it reads, "The Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran there to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understand thou what thou readest? And this Ethiopian said, How can I, except some man guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come and sit with him. The place of the scripture where he read was this, He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb dumb before his shearer, so he opened not his mouth in his humiliation." So we have the Shekinah glory moving from an unapproachable light to a lamb without blemish in humiliation. Think about it. Think about the working of Almighty God in all of this. Really, I mean, you know, just kind of consider this if you would. Will. It said, "In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." And the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I pray thee, of whom speaks the prophet? Of himself? This, of the prophet? Of himself or of some other man?" Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And I guess what I was getting at there is, as I was getting at the glory of God coming in the form of the Son, it was prophesied about, but the Shekinah glory came in humiliation. I think that that's the scriptures that I, why I had that there, is that in fact the Shekinah came in the Son. And that I proved that the Shekinah came in humiliation, and that in fact the prophet spoke of the coming one. 2 Corinthians 3, 12 through 18. 2 Corinthians 3. 12 through 18. Let's hold on a second. Kind of slow here today. And it reads, "Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech." Listen to this. "Not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished." Okay, so why was this veil there over Moses' face? We know that his face shined or shone with the Shekinah glory as he witnessed it. But then it talks about the veil being over Moses' face. And what does this mean? What does this have to do with the tabernacle? What does this have to do with the Shekinah glory of God? That's what you should be asking yourselves. But it states, "But their minds were blinded, for until this day remains the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament scriptures. So, what the Apostle Paul is saying here is that Israel as a whole, when Paul walked the earth, and when he was preaching, and when he preached Corinthians, for the most part, as a whole, the nation of Israel still had this veil over their face. So not only could they not understand, or did they not understand, the one who walked among them, they did not even understand their Old Testament scriptures, apparently, about Moses and having this veil over his face. If you feel that I'm amiss at what I'm saying here, let me know, but I don't think so. I think it's very plain. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Okay, so, what is Paul saying? What is the Holy Spirit saying, actually, through Paul? That if anyone, if any Jew during the Acts period turned to the Lord, whammo, the veil was taken away, and then they understood the Lord and the Scriptures. That's what's being talked about here. Plain as day, bold, no doubt about it. And some of the Jews believed, of course, and some Gentiles. Nevertheless, when they shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. And we're going, you know, when this scripture is read, you should put it together with what the law is and what it brought. All right? What did the law bring? What did the Lord bring? But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass, or enigmatically, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as the Spirit of the Lord. And so, they enigmatically beheld the Shekinah glory of the Lord. And what that means is this, is that we have, in a sense, the same enigma, I believe, in that we understand many things about the Almighty God. We understand many things about the Son of God. We understand many things about the callings of God. We understand many things about the Scriptures of God, but still, we do not understand fully the Godhead while we're here. And I believe that that's what Paul is talking about here. Enigmatically is the, if you study the Greek about that in a glass, you'll find that it translates to an enigma. And so, we understand many things about the Almighty God, but can any of us say we know Him fully today, here, in this room? Can any of us say that? Of course not. We cannot say that, and I think that that's what Paul is getting to here. Philippians 2, 1 through 7. Let's turn there, talking about the Son of God and who He was. The glory, the Shekinah glory, walking in the Son of God, and how He came. If there be any in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Holy Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. It's because we share a love between us that is not a product of the world whatsoever. We share a power between us and a love between us that cannot be produced in this place that we live. It is a product of the Almighty God. And, you know, that goes back to John 1, that we were not born of the flesh. And so, you know, I believe the Apostle Paul was weeping and was yearning for these things to be true among the believers that he delivered the mystery to. because we have many enemies around us. We have many enemies, many trenches, many potholes, many thoughts, many temptations. You know, but that is not us, truthfully, anymore. We are in that slave market anymore. We delivered from that, and so we're supposed to walk as people of light. You know, it goes on to say in Philippians 2, let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each other esteem the other better than themselves. Look not on every one, man, on his own things and women, but every man and woman also on the things of others. And you know what? You cannot do that without the power of the Lord. I cannot do that without the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, but when the power is working in me, the power of the Holy Spirit, I do such things joyfully and glad that I do them. I'll do it out of love for the brethren. Not that I'm anything. I'm saying that I believe you should have the same heart. You know why? Because you know the calling you have. You know where your destiny is, and so you can give over and deliver anything that a brother or a sister needs with joy. And if you're walking in the flesh, this is foreign to you. But if you're walking in the Spirit, and you are walking in the new man, this is automatic for you. That's the difference. And we waver back and forth. Back and forth, back and forth. We're selfish, we're giving, we're selfish, we're giving. We're glorying in the Lord, we're weeping in the flesh, we're back and forth. That's one of our battles. Either that or I'm pretty well out on Pluto, because that's what happens to me every day, every waking minute. Back and forth, back and forth. And I do completely understand the rottenness of this flesh, like I should, and like you should. This flesh is destined for death, and the scriptures state that there is nothing good about it. Not one iota anything about it. And once you walk in the Shekinah glory of the Holy Spirit, this becomes extremely evident. And I know every one of you tonight knows exactly what I'm talking about. And so, yet we have these powers working against us. Sometimes we rebel in the flesh, and it seems to be right. Then we rebel in the Spirit, and we wonder, what were we doing rebelling in anything of the flesh? And that's how wicked. You know, we're here for a reason, and we're being perfected. Okay, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Why is that? It's because he was the Word from the beginning. That's why. But this is the mind that was in him. And so let this mind dwell in you, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men and women, of man. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself, amazing, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So this mind, this humbleness of spirit, this servant mind, it's a beautiful thing. And the only way that we can accomplish the mind of Christ is to walk in the new man. And that is, you know what? That is the safest and most powerful place to be on the planet. You are the most powerful human being walking after the new man. You don't need automatic weapons. You don't need kung fu. You don't need anything. You don't need a PhD. You don't need anything because you are walking in the new man who was created in true holiness. And so we can understand that. You know, we do. We understand holiness in part because we're sealed with that one. You know, God put a seal on us. We're complete in Him, correct? He put a seal on us. We are His. And so the Holy Spirit, the sealer, helps us to understand that we have, what is it called in the Scriptures? We have the title deed. We have, the beginning. We have a bit of what's coming, I suppose. I mean, I could probably explain that better, scripturally speaking. But in fact, I think about it. In fact, if there is a new man dwelling in us, and he's created in true holiness, well, what does that mean? Does that mean that the Almighty wants us to understand what His nature is like? Yes, of course, definitely, no doubt about it. Because God is, He's holy. That's interesting. You know, I mean, we serve a holy God. I mean, He could be a tyrant God, right? He could be a conceited God. He could be many things that we find examples of in the world, but He is humble, and He is pure love, and He is pure holiness, and He's pure light. You know, and so He wants us to understand some of those things about Himself here and now. And He wants us to deliver this knowledge to other people. Not that we need Him, but in fact we do. Many people will judge you saying, well, you're just weak, and you need religion, or you need God. Well, yeah, you bet I do, because I'm a filthy sinner, and if I don't find a way out of my problem, which is the Son of God, I'm going to the dirt, and that's going to be the end of me. And so I would be an idiot if I didn't at least latch on to something that would give me hope. I would be an idiot, putting it plainly. And so, in fact, though, the Lord reached down to us, and He gave us hope through the Son, and solid as can be. And so, this message of strength, we don't deliver a message of weakness. We deliver a message of strength, and we deliver a message of hope, and we deliver a message of a calling that is beyond human understanding. And we deliver a message that is victory from this place. And as time goes on, if people out there don't want to hear these things, they're in trouble, I guess, and many other, we could put many other adjectives on there, but we'll move on. We know from the book of Hebrews that our Lord, after His resurrection, after defeating the sentence of death for us, you know, did you ever think about that? I've thought about that a number of times. You know, we can, you know, and I just have to ramble here because it's important. I don't know, I guess to nobody else but to me. Did you ever think that you're going to go into the dirt? Literally? Did you ever realize that your bones and your flesh are going to end up in a box 6 feet under? I mean, really? Did you ever go to your garden and grab onto the dirt, but then realize that someday, very soon, you're going to be there? Ever really think about that? Every day. Okay. That's good. Did you ever really think about that you're coming out of there? Literally. And Did you ever think about that from there, you're going to be manifested in the super heavenlies and the Creator? Literally. And what do you know about that? Can you write me out a little pamphlet about that? What's going to be contained in that glory there? Do you know anything? Can you describe it to me? Can you describe the feeling of resurrection? Can you do that? I don't think you can too much, not while we're here. But think about that really. Because we move on through this life, going, and, you know, we're going to an end in the flesh, and we live as if that's not coming. We live as if, oh yeah, that's coming, but I don't have to think about that right now. Because it's coming, so why should I worry about it? Well, I'm not talking about worrying about it. I'm talking about thinking about it and what it really is. And so every so often, I think the Lord takes me back anyway, and He says, you know, Mike, you're going to be like in that dirt over there. You know, and then, hey, you know what, Mike, but it's not going to contain you. And furthermore, you're going to be manifested in the one that created this whole universe. And, we can even doubt that, I can say. We can even say to ourselves, boy, I think about some things like that whatsoever. Well, you don't. Neither do I. Because it's done through faith. Faith is big. Faith is big, and the Shekinah glory that dwells in you bolsters your faith, and then you read it in the Word of God, and you know it's true. You know, but if you sit back sometime and you think about what's really coming, what really is, I don't think I'm going to guess that we really don't realize day by day what's coming. Because we are directed onto this place of death in so many ways. And so, who would steal your joy from knowing and concentrating on such things? Would the Lord have you concentrate on such things? You better believe it. Who would try to steal your power and joy? Do you believe that you're in a battle? Do you read it and think about it? Maybe we are, maybe we're not. That's something I read in the Scriptures. Maybe that's happening to me, maybe it's not. Well, it is. No matter what we think, it's happening to us. Very much in reality. You know, that's the facts. And so, when the Lord defeated death, He entered into the heavenly tabernacle. Interesting. The true tabernacle, interesting, into the Holy of Holies there, interesting, to put away our sins once and for all and totally fulfill the promises which to that point only existed in types and in shadows. Think about it. And this book of Hebrews was written early in the Acts period. And it was written to, Hebrews. Think about it. So Hebrews, the Jews could look at the book of Hebrews. Now, we can think about when the book of Hebrews was written, if in fact it was written during early Acts, how many years did it circulate? And then, thinking about that, read the book of Hebrews. Alright? So the Jews had this book, and read it. Read the book of Hebrews. The Jews had the book of Hebrews circulating amongst them for at least a couple of decades. Think about it. Did the book of Hebrews just sit in one place? One place? Or did it circulate? What do you think? Did it sit in one place for 20 years, or did it circulate? Well, it circulated. And if you read the book of Hebrews, there's no excuse for anyone not knowing who the Son of God is and what He did. The tabernacle in the wilderness was, and what it pointed, or should I say, who it pointed to. There's absolutely no excuse. You'd have to be, you'd have to have Alzheimer's or something if you read the book of Hebrews and you didn't understand whether you were a Jew or whether you were a Gentile. So let's read some of it. Hebrews 9, 11 and 12. So, there's a true tabernacle in the heavenlies. There is a holy of holies in the heavenlies. Have we ever seen that? No. Was the tabernacle in the wilderness a type of that? Yes. Well, what did everything in the tabernacle in the wilderness point to, or should I say who? It pointed to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. These are all, you put all of this together, and it's astounding. Okay, so, we read, and it talks kind of glory again. Alright, that's what I'm reading about. That's what we're following through here. Alright? So, Paul was moved by the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, to write the book of Hebrews. Is that true or not? That's true. And so, we read in Hebrews 9, 11, and 12, but Christ being come a high priest, what? I thought he was a king. Well, he was, and is. Oh, and he's a high priest too? Well, that's not legal, according to the law. Yeah, but Christ put away the law in himself. And he's become the king priest, by the way. Study that one out for yourselves. But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building or not of this world, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, God's blood, the perfect sacrifice, the one and final sacrifice, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. He entered once and for all. Alright? If that doesn't say that, I don't know what it says. Do you? Hebrews 9, 23 through 28, in the Shekinah glory. In the Son, he became the high priest, the true high priest, entering in the true tabernacle with the true sacrifice. Think about who he was. Think about all of these things. And the Jews had access to this for years. I'm not saying this as a judgment. I'm saying this as a matter of fact. I'll take any comments, anything you want to say to me. You know, if you think I'm amiss in anything I'm saying, you let me know. I mean, seriously. But this is what I find the scriptures to say. Hebrews 9, 23 through 28. It was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. Think about this. For Christ is not entered in the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Incredible. Nor yet that he should offer himself often or every year, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with blood of others, for then he must often have suffered foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world has he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice of himself. So what are we understanding from these things? What are people during the Acts period supposed to be understanding from these things? Think about it. Really, think about it. They're reading the same scriptures that we are, you know, roughly 2,000 years later. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him, he appear the second time without sin, unto salvation. And I have written here, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But in Christ, this sin is put away, and the scriptures teach us through the Greek as if it was never done. Do you know that? We appear before the Father in the Son as if we never sinned at all. Do you know that? That is true. Study Ephesians 1. We are judged as if we never did anything wrong in the Son, that is. The veil was rent, we know that. We know that in the that when the Lord gave up his life, we know that the veil in the tabernacle was rent, correct? Top to bottom. Therefore, there was no more need for the service of an earthly high priest, right or wrong. You tell me. No more need for the ark. No more need for the mercy seat on earth, because he was the mercy seat. Right or wrong? You tell me. I think I'm right in what the scriptures are teaching me about such things. Now we have 10 minutes, do we? And I have 5 Greek forms that help us to understand the Shekinah glory moving through the work of the Holy Spirit in believers. And you just, I don't know how far I'll get, but listen to these. Remembering that when the Almighty came to the planet, he dwelt in a tabernacle. Remembering that he was settling in to dwell. And that his tabernacle was an overshadowing. Overshadowing has to do with his glory in the tabernacle. And so he settled in. And he settled in a tent. Think about it. I mean, you know, these things are true. He settled in and he tabernacled with mankind. And he dwelt among us in the Old Testament. Now we've moved to the Son. We know that the glory of God tabernacled in the Son. But it didn't tabernacle in an unapproachable light. It tabernacled in humility. Think about it. These are all connected. And if you just sit back and you think about these things, it's your God, is what is going on here. It's describing your God and who he is. I have a button that says, his ways are beautiful. Beautiful are his ways. There are 5 important Koine Greek forms used in the New Testament, in tracing the Shekinah glory through the New Testament scriptures. And what I'll do is I'll get through one of them, and maybe two. I'd like to get through all of them, but I don't think we have time. Maybe I can take this lesson and make another one from it. Remembering that of the tabernacle and dwelling with mankind, we have the first Koine Greek form in the New Testament talking about the Almighty dwelling with us in the Shekinah glory. It's the form skenao, and it's found in John 1:14. Let's turn back there. I mean, let's look at this. It's awesome. It just really is. Skenao. All right? Let's turn back to John 1:14. We read this already, but let's read it again. And the Word was made flesh and skenao among us, and we beheld His glory, that the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Well, interestingly, this form skenao means to live among, to tabernacle among, to spread a tent and dwell among. Interesting that this Greek form is in the New Testament, isn't it? I mean, think about it. Of all the forms that the Holy Spirit could have used describing the Son of God, He used this one. And interestingly also, this form skenao is made up of two other interesting forms. Made up of two other Greek forms. One of them is skene actually, and it means a habitation or a tabernacle. And the other one is a million-dollar word. It is tate naphos une, tate naphos une. And this is what that means. Listen to this. Humiliation of mind. So we have the dwelling of God in a tabernacle with a humiliation of mind. Think about it. And this is what the Holy Spirit used in John 1:14, describing the glory of the Almighty in the Son. Like we said before, the Shekinah glory was not unapproachable anymore. It became approachable in humility. And in fact, the Koine Greek proof. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to stop here because I have four other forms to go through in tracing the Shekinah glory through the New Testament scriptures. And as we learned, that this is the work of God, the Holy Spirit, in us. And so, we'll find us next time looking at scriptures like Luke, Acts, 2 Corinthians, and especially Ephesians, Colossians, 1 Timothy, and 2 Timothy. Because we can follow the Shekinah glory back to the manifestation at the right hand of the Father. And so, that is incredible. And so, what we'll do is we'll pick this up next time. Because I have too many scriptures to complete. I'd run too concerned. So I thank you for being here tonight. I hope that this was really edifying to your hearts and minds. We're in a battle. I look at all of you on here tonight, and with my heart and with my mind, in the new man, I pray for all of you that that we would be brought to our knees, and that we would be brought to Him, and that we would be brought to His strength, and that we would walk in the new man, because that's where He wants us to be. Because for our own good, He wants us to be there, not because it's out of a lashing or out of a command. It's because for our own good, you know. And I know this fully well, because I certainly fluctuate, new man, old man, all the time. And, you know, so I go through personally, and all I can say is I can talk for me. You know, I don't have all of you people writing me novels on your battles specifically. So all I can do is I can understand the battles I go through, and maybe think, well, maybe you go through battles that are very vexing or intense. You know, all I'm doing is I'm thinking in my mind that you must be going through similar things in various fashions. And so, there you have it, and thanks for being here tonight. We love you.